A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 8, 1989, in the series The Worship of the Church, entitled The Significance of Place, The Tale of the Stones. The scripture readings are Joshua 4, verses 1 through 9, and Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. The text for the sermon is Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Place is a matter of great significance. Tell me where you are from, and I can tell you something about yourself. Listen to people speak. They speak in the manner of the place from which they derive. In this nation, with its vast expanses, we have the classic New England, the Southern drawl, and of course, normal English in the Midwest. If you're a part of a small nation like the Netherlands, you don't have these vast expanses in which to have the distinctions, but you know if someone's from Rotterdam, and from Leiden, and from Amsterdam, and from Groningen, and you'll never make a mistake about it. Place has a way of shaping us. And we also have a way of investing place with special significance. Critical events of history will invest a place with sacredness. Persons may, through some action, cause a place to forever after have special meaning. Place is very important in our human existence and plays a large part in our human story. For example, you could write the history of the world or of a century in terms of a few names. Think of the 20th century and what you could write about it if I would just mention the names of Versailles, Pearl Harbor, Hiroshima, Berlin. Century of world conflict, those names immediately call that to our mind. But if we would paint with a broader brush, let me mention Athens and Jerusalem and Rome and Geneva. I could write your spiritual biography around those names. The Judeo-Christian tradition, the great tradition of Greek philosophy and Western civilization, the whole Christian flowering in medieval Christendom out of Rome, and the Reformation shaped in large measure by John Calvin in Geneva. Place is significant, and certain places take on a sacredness which continues to speak down through the centuries. And I suppose that this is because we are flesh and blood. We are real people. We are a part of the web of history, of the stream of history. And so when we think about places, it calls whole configurations to mind. For example, Jerusalem, temple, all of Israel, marked by that hallmark, people of God, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, holy city, temple, worship. So I was thinking about that. I thought, what's the hallmark of the 20th century United States of America? What would you nominate? Skyscraper? glass and steel soaring into the heavens, a sign of business, corporate life, international trade. You got another nomination? Maybe Toronto's Dome, Candlestick Park, the Pistons Sport Palace, or the Silver Dome for our limping lions? Do you think there's any significance in the fact that Jerusalem calls to mind temple worship, God? And when we think about our own day and our own culture, we think about corporate life or the sports arena. Place is significant. And when you tell me your place, I can read your heart. That is because God encounters us concretely in human history. Supremely, of course, in the flesh and blood of Jesus, whose body grew tired, who was thirsty, whose feet picked up the dust of the road of Palestine. But in the process of history, Abraham, a part of that advanced civilization around Ur of the Chaldees, hearing the call of God, responding, God saying, I'll be a God to you and to your seed after you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people if you heed my voice. And Abraham heard and heeded, and he went out not knowing whither he was to go, but he went with a promise and with a vision. And after centuries, that people that derived from him, encapsulated in captivity and bondage in Egypt, were led by Moses to freedom toward the promised land, led finally into the promised land by Joshua, Moses' successor. And the word of the Lord came to Joshua and said, have the priests go into the river. And at the place where they stand with the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of that special relationship with me, have a man from every one of the 12 tribes go to the place where the priests plant their feet and take a stone and bring it out of the river and establish a pile of rocks at your first encampment in the Promised Land. Why? Because place is significant. Because in every future generation, let no generation arise and congratulate itself and its forebears, thinking that it was military might or military strategy or some human cleverness that got them this land. Let every succeeding generation go to the pile of rocks and there read the tale of grace and learn of the faithful covenant God. Place is significant. But beyond the pile of rocks, as I said a moment ago, there was Jerusalem when Israel's greatest king David was not satisfied with the capital in the north or the capital in the south, but went to the very stronghold of the Jebusites and conquered it and claimed it for God. I remember my own surprise at the overwhelming sense that I experienced on my first visit to the Holy Land, standing on the shores of Galilee one night with the waves gently lapping, or marching into Jerusalem as the November sun was waning in the west. The goosebumps. Because of the place. The old western wall, the Wailing Wall, where as Sabbath arrived, the Jews gently swaying in prayer. Place. Stones cry out. Stones tell tales. Place is meaningful because of the very historical nature of our life and our existence. And if you tell me your place, I can read your heart. For we write our priorities in concrete. Spirit takes shape, and spiritual life longs for form. And so, there's a significance to place, and stones tell stories. I haven't taken occasion to share with you much of the study experience of this spring, when Nancy and I were able to spend time in the British Isles. But it was a marvelous experience, time to visit sacred places. I think that's probably why I love Europe. It brings me back to another day and another age, an age of faith. For the whole horizon of Europe is punctuated by spires reaching to the sky. And in Old England, of course, in place after place, going back through the centuries to 700, 600, 900, 1,000, 1,200 places, piles of stone that have been for centuries witnesses to the faith and devotion of a people, that have given shelter and space for a people to offer their praise and their devotion to Almighty God. I can't begin this morning to take you on a travelogue, although I would like to do it. Of all those sacred places, old Durham Cathedral, with a little chapel for that original missionary who was the evangelizing agent and first bishop of the place, whose grave is marked there. Or the Isle of Iona, where there is a continuing Iona community, a community of prayer with a network around the world, off the coast of the Scottish Highlands, in a barren stretch of wilderness. Aged buildings, aged stones piled one on another, aged buildings witnessing to the fact that here is the place where the first missionaries arrived who eventually evangelized Great Britain. An ongoing community of praise and prayer, and the stones cry out, and your flesh tingles as you stand and soak in the history of the centuries and know that in this place a people have loved God. Canterbury Cathedral was St. Augustine's throne, the first Archbishop of Canterbury. And on, Dublin, St. Patrick's Cathedral, outside a little garden of geraniums and a stone that says, this was the site of the well at which St. Patrick baptized the local inhabitants. 700 and something. Place. Stones that speak volumes. That reveals the heart and the devotion of a people. It is in the rough and tumble of human history that God encounters us, and our faith and our devotion will never adequately find expression in some kind of ethereal song or gaseous spirit. It will take shape. And here for over 100 years in this place, there has been a community of worship and of praise. And now, Now we are on the threshold once again of breaking ground, of digging in Mother Earth, and of raising timbers and brick and mortar, and all to the glory of God. Here we are again. For 18 years, this community called Christ Community has worshiped and ministered and built and worshiped and ministered and built and worshiped and ministered and built. If you would go back into the archives 18 years ago, 17 years ago, I could show you pastoral letters and midweek mailers in which we had a very clear vision of what we were about. It was to create a team, to build a team, to create a program for the healing of persons. You would find it again and again. Build a team, create a program for the healing of persons. And there was a footnote. And that footnote said, we will deal with brick and mortar only at the point at which facility becomes a hindrance to the execution of our mission. We have been on a consistent track for 18 years. We have finally built when we've had to build. As I said a moment ago, we could have built everything when we built this space, but we believed that building this space would keep everything else going to the point at which we find ourselves now having to build more in order to keep the program moving and the ministry expanding. We do it not because we simply enjoy building. We do it not because we can afford to do it. We do it now because we cannot afford not to do it. And we do it in consistency and faithfulness to the vision that has motivated us over all these 18 years. I remember well 1971 when we called Gordon Van Hoven and we had not one dime provision in the budget for it. It was the middle of the year and we called Gordon on faith alone. I can remember the fall of that year when this congregation of a total of 678 souls and a budget for about 10 years of 60,000 pushed it up to 80. And the next year when we pushed it for the first time over 100,000, I can remember every time not knowing how it would be possible. I can remember in 76 and 77 when we had stretched and stretched and stretched and stretched that I didn't see how we could possibly come up with another $100,000 in order to make this possible. But here it is. Well, I have a dream. It is that in the year 2089 or 2250 or 2500. A people will move through this little narrow finger, a peninsula, if the waters don't rise. And the children will say, what are those well-kept buildings with well-manicured lawns and beautiful flowers and people with a radiance in their countenance? What is that place? And someone will be there to say, that is a place where through the centuries a people have loved their God. And what you see in timbers and brick and mortar, what you see concretely before you is simply the shape that the Spirit has taken, is the consequence of a people whose priority was God, whose love was God, whose devotion issued in that concrete place that has been an oasis for the Spirit, that has been a place for the offering of worship and praise to God, a place where people have been trained in ministry in order to live to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes I hear people speak in a kind of disincarnate way of faith in some kind of ethereal fashion, as though it can all happen out there in the clouds. Friends, it happens here on Mother Earth, in the dirt, in the brick and mortar, in our lives that bleed, in our bodies that ache, in our spirits that soar, in our hearts that love, in our devotion that gives itself first to God. Some would say that those great cathedrals that dot the landscape in Europe were built on the backs of the poor. Some cynic would say better that the priests had tried to alleviate the suffering of the common lot than to drag the last drachma out of them to build a spire in the sky. But I want to say to you, in the 20th century, we still have our poor. And what would be better? What better mark for the poor peasant to leave as a sign of his or her earthly pilgrimage than a great cathedral that over hundreds of years draws the breath out of people and lifts them into God's presence? All of that kind of rationalizing of a cynical spirit will not wash. For when people love God, there'll be the concrete sign of it in the place that they have made holy by their love. Set that pile of stones up, Joshua, and let those stones through the generation be a silent pointer to my grace, that my people may live to my glory. That's the bottom line.